Holy Gospel comes to us today from the book of John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Glory to you, O Lord, indeed. John chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, to set the tone, as we bridge the gap between last week's reading of the sheep being scattered and us being reminded that Jesus is the Good Shepherd, and then guiding us into our text this morning in which God, the great gardener, Jesus the vine, and we being the branches, I want to read a segment that comes directly out of the book that we've been working in our book study from Dr. David Wells. He says these words. He is a theologian of our time, but he's also a cultural critic. He says this. He says, a letter to the American individualism. This kind of individualism, though, has a special affinity for our therapeutic culture. It assumes that all people have a unique core of intuitions and feelings that are entitled to express. One only has to turn on television to see this in action. No matter how embarrassing the revelation may be, no matter how intimate it is, people want to talk about it. They want to tell the whole world. This being so, it was the television studio that became the new confessional booth in the 1970s and 80s. Then it was Facebook and even YouTube. These are the places, rather than the church, where people unburden themselves. The problem, though, is that now there is no burden to be unloaded, no guilt to be cleansed, nothing of which to be ashamed. Imagine a teenager who has grown up without rules or any expectations and with absentee parents. That child will discover that there is nothing against which to rebel. A teenager deprived of the opportunity to rebel, that in and of itself might almost seem considered to be cruel and unusual punishment. Amen? Right? We carry no burdens from any broken rules. All that remains is an urge that says each one of us has the right to tell our own story in our own way. And that is what people are doing on social media with very little sense that they actually inhabit a moral world where there are enduring rights and wrongs. This emancipation from all authority is external to ourselves. Gives us the freedom to fashion our lives the way we want, to develop our beliefs the way we want them. Thoughts about a truth that might be objective to us have become quite remote. But this, in turn, raises a new question. In the absence of enduring principles and truths, all that remains is this: power. It is a rather terrifying prospect. What is going to happen when we can, in a way, make our own reality unhindered by a God or a truth that is external to us? What happens is that power is the last and only resort. All that is left is power, and in a fallen world, we do well to be cautious when all that remains is power. Our Lord tells us this. I will begin again. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, and while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Brothers and sisters in Christ, We live in a time in which, as our author said earlier, and as Jesus himself reminds us thousands of years ago, we live in a time in which we have become completely and utterly detached from the vine in so many ways. Detached. Cut off, so to speak. Last week we were talking about when the wolves come to the edges of the pasture. Once the wolf is able to sneak in, the sheep are scattered. Amen? And once they are scattered, the sheep find themselves all over the place, listening to the baaing of each other, but most importantly, listening to the wolves themselves. Last week, we gave the warning that maybe even the hired hands who allowed the wolf to get into the pasture themselves listened to the wolves at hand. And Jesus, in this message to his disciples, he's reminding what happens when we become detached from his word, when we become detached from him as the vine, because what happens is we become more attached to the ways of the world. Is it any wonder that we have the great debates that we do? This week, I found myself in a great conversation with some of our church leaders, because we have gone to bat as the church. We've been doing a real good job of speaking about the violence in places like Israel and Gaza. Amen? We want to speak about the violence. And of course, God willing, violence would come to an end. God willing, warfare would come to an end. But in the meantime, I also sent out a message and had a powerful conversation with one of our church leaders this week, in which I said, how about the language that's being shared on college campuses, however? I never imagined we'd have so much hate and vitriol to a group of people. And we're not even talking about a people that are declaring war. We're talking about a people within our own college structure. We want to pretend that we have removed ourselves from hatred. We want to pretend that this movement, these words that we're extolling, is actually a definition of love. Well, as Rod read for us in 1 John, where does love come from? Love comes from God alone to us. It comes in his disposition towards us to have grace upon us, to look upon us and say, you dear worthy child, you are right with me, and with this righteousness that God imputes upon us, with God's righteousness, it gives us the possibility to love someone else. But what is the catch pin there? The catching piece is that the love is from God to us. The love we give is to others, rooted in who? God. Not myself. It's never in myself. I do not have the capacity to save you. I do not have the capacity to love you enough to save you from all of the world's treachery. But God, on the other hand, has promised to give that. And he has given that to us in his word, in his action, and in his structure of what it means to abide in his vine. Now, Jesus gives his disciples a great warning here. He tells us, he said, those that have cut themselves off, those that have been cut off, those that no longer remain in the vine are just that. They are cut off. Now, as we look outside, as we endure this rain, as we give thanks for the green grass, how many of us have already been in the gardens? How many of us have already been doing the landscaping, right? What are we doing? We're getting out the sharp objects. We're getting out the pruning shears. We're getting out the clippers, right? And we're cutting. And what do? We put it into a pile. I remember back in the hills when I lived in the Black Hills, when I first moved there and we were doing some off-roading with some friends, there's all of these piles. It looks like teepees of lumber all throughout the woods. And I asked our fire chief, I said, what's with those teepees of wood? He said, that's for what we call controlled burns. What is it that they're doing? In order to save the woods, in order to bring life and healthy growth into the forest, they cut off what is dead. They cut off what no longer has life. They literally stack it into the woods, and once they have 4 to 5 inches of snow, if they follow the rules, what do? The control burn. Christ is speaking of the same thing. Christ is speaking to what happens with those that are absolutely cut off. When we fixate ourselves on seeking to the world for our answers, whether we like it or not, we have death and decay that forms within us. How do we know this? It's called depression and anxiety. It's called mental health. It's called the chaos that we endure. Amen? And some might push back and say, Pastor, that seems rather judgmental. It's not. As one that has battled anxiety and depression the vast majority of my adult life, even in my younger years, I can tell you, I can attest from firsthand that when we are anxious, we are thinking of the what-if thoughts. What if God doesn't provide? What if life doesn't work out? What if I was to lose my job? What if all of a sudden I can't pay the bills? All of that thinking is not grounded in the vine, amen? That thinking is grounded in the self. It's what Dr. Steve Paulson once always called in seminary. He said, it's navel-gazing. It's looking down, woe is me, what can I do? But God says that enough is enough. Abide in me, and I abide in you. I'm gonna risk a little vulnerability. Excuse me, I'm also going to get a drink. Any of you love allergy season? It means things haven't been cut off enough, amen? I'm just kidding. We're going to play a little game here. I would love to see a show of hands of everyone who has wished for something. Sinners. Dr. Krogan, this week in his podcast, he talks about this. He takes us into that part of the text near the end. He says, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. What he is not saying, what Jesus is not saying, he's not some magical genie in a bottle that we rub and we get three wishes. That is absolutely not what Jesus is getting at. He's talking about when we abide in him and he abides in us, everything that we need, every aspect of our life is given to us. And when we ask of it in faithfulness, knowing that God has provided and gives us exactly what it is that we need. But so oftentimes we find ourselves wishing for more, right? As we become cut off and we listen and detach ourselves to the world, when we are grafted to the world instead, it's never enough. Amen? It's never enough. And I am just as guilty as the rest. As my wife looks at my ammunition stock, she goes, Craig, I think that's enough. Never. Never. Amen. Any hunters out there? Any lovers of that? Right? Right? Amen. But it's those pieces. It's those pieces. How about that toilet paper a few years ago? Never enough. Amen? Never enough. Right? Abide in me, and I abide in you. But here's the other piece that's tough. When we are not abiding in God's word enough, when we are not devoted in devotion, regular listening and hearing and reading, oftentimes I have people ask me, Pastor, you know, I'm a deep Christian. It happens so often at funerals. Pastor, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I really don't need to go to church. Pastor, tell me, why do I need to go to church? Why? Because it's where we're reminded of Christ in us. It's the reminder of God's word. It's the reminder that I deserve to be cut off, but you have chosen to graft me into your fold, Lord. It's that daily reminder. And we can convince ourselves that doing it once every 3-4 months is sufficient. It's not, because the second we leave here, the second we walk out these doors, we are reminded that what? You must wish for more. You must need more. And your definition of love is going to surpass God's definition of love, no matter what you think. And that is why on a daily basis, daily, if I can give any credit to my Catholic brothers, they actually have daily mass. Why? Because daily we need to be reminded that we are of the vine. Now, I'm not saying go be Catholic. You stay here. You stay here, but you stay abiding in the vine. Back to the hard work of our faith, though. Jesus tells us this. He says, while every branch that does bear fruit, think of that, that does bear fruit. Okay, God, so I have the ability to bear good fruit. Thank you, Lord. There is fruitfulness. As I look at my family, you know, things aren't too bad. There's some fruit there. So look at our bank account. We're not utterly broke. There's some fruit there. You know, I feel like I've got an idea of what to do in life. There's some fruit there. And with that fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. I don't know if I want to be pruned, Lord. Because pruning involves what? Cutting. Now, how many of you have tomato plants? Rose bushes. I still have yet to figure out rose bushes. I don't know what to do with. I've got three of them, and they kind of look sad. Right? They kind of look dilapidated. They kind of go in different directions. But I'm going to brag for one thing. There's one thing that I am decent at pruning. It goes back to my seminary grounds crew days. 203 West Broadway, you can drive by it. My lawn. Anyone love their lawn? My wife says, she says, I really love my lawn. She pointed out to me a couple years ago, she said, Craig, you know, you mow like twice a week, sometimes three times a week. I said, yep. She goes, why? And I said, because it needs it. And she goes, debatable. And I said, honey, I said, the reason why I need to mow two, three times a week is because as a pastor, I rarely ever know if I'm doing my job right. But when I look at straight, green, emerald lines, I did something right at least twice, sometimes three times this week. Amen? That's the therapeutic side of pruning. But I go back to the work, to the necessary pieces that come with that pruning. And that goes back to my grounds crew days. Dennis was a phenomenal, phenomenal leader on what it takes about stewardship in God's creation. He was our boss on grounds crew. And he would have us out there mowing every single day. And we did. We asked that. I was just like Carmen at one point. I said, Dennis, we just mowed that patch a week ago. It's not even fully grown in yet. I mean, there's hardly anything to cut. He goes, that's the point. He said a good, strong, healthy turf needs to be cut because when it's cut, it spreads. When it's cut, it thickens. And when it's cut, it becomes lush and green. Yes, I'm giving you the hints. It requires pruning. And with that pruning, sometimes comes pain. With that pain, sometimes comes what we call suffering. Now, Christ promised his disciples love and growth and fruitfulness. Christ promised the opportunity to grow back the garden that Adam and Eve were exiled from. Once upon a time, God promised a garden that we will one day enter into as that second kingdom approaches and we are a part of it. God promises the fruitfulness and the growth that will come. But so oftentimes, as we become detached and as we graft ourselves into the world rather than abiding in the vine, rather than abiding in Christ and God's word alone, what happens is that suffering becomes a questionable point in time in which we reject the vine ourselves. We detach ourselves. And we go our separate ways. Why? Because the God of love should never cause suffering. I myself was guilty. Even years ago, fresh out of seminary, you would think that we mastered theology there. No, we did not. Trust me on that one. When I left seminary, I actually sat in adult ed one day, and I said, I too would really struggle to believe in a God that allows suffering. That was before I abided in God's word. Because all throughout, there are moments of growth and cutting and detachment and burning of chaff and regrowth and grafting into the vine. Amen? With the maturity of the faith, with the testing that comes in the faith, with the journey that comes, sometimes maybe the grafting language doesn't work. Maybe the pruning language doesn't work. Any of you that love hands-on work with metal craft in blacksmithing, what does it require for something beautiful? If you look at those twisted wrought iron fences or railings, what did it take for that to happen? It took a lump of steel to be stuck in the fire, that flame to be increased to a point where it's just glowing red hot, and then what happens? Smashing with a hammer. Smashing with a hammer and quenching with the water, right? And then it starts all over again. How about stained glass artists? To you, it might just look like a piece of glass, amen? But in the right hands of an artist, it becomes a mosaic of absolute artistic beauty. Brothers and sisters in Christ, abide in the vine, and the vine abides in us. As we continue in our journeys of faith, as we walk with Christ, it doesn't mean that we are absent of the pruning. The pruning is for growth. The pruning is good. And as development happens, we have good fruit. We bear good fruit. And I leave us with this last conversation, this last thought. Yesterday, sitting in her office, Carmen and I were talking about that fruit. And she reminded me, she said, the fruit is not for the tree itself. Amen? A tree does not eat its own fruit, does it? Absolutely not. The fruit that is created is for others to see, others to taste, others to eat. So as we bear good fruit, as we abide in the vine, and as Christ abides in us, as Christ resides in us from the waters of our baptism, from the forgiveness at the table of grace, as Christ abides with us and as we abide in him, our fruit, it grows, and it grows so that others can see the goodness that comes through the love of God. So brothers and sisters in Christ, embrace the pruning. Trust in the revelation of God. Trust in the abiding grace of his vine. And embrace the fruit so that others can be nourished as well. Thanks be to God. Amen.